Welcome back. Thank you for joining us this morning. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Grace and Truth Bible Church. It's our second hour Sunday morning. If you missed our first hour, you can go back. We did the communion service as we do on the first Sunday of each month. So we went through that and did some interesting things. He looked at Psalm 118, which is a psalm that many rabbis and traditionally believe that Jesus sang with his disciples after they had the elements of communion as they went up to the Mount of Olives for the final prayer vigil before the Lord was arrested and taken for crucifixion. So we noted that, and apparently a lot of things that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, even to resurrection in that particular psalm. So we gave the homework that you can read the entirety of Psalm 118 this week as part of your commemoration of the Lord's resurrection and his crucifixion leading up to the resurrection. So thank you all for joining with us. Thank you so much. We had a break, and during the break, we played the medley from the Boston Pops on the 4th of July. So we had a chance to hear some of the great music that was part of the various 4th of July celebrations. So about 10 minutes of that that we presented during the break. And so just some great patriotic songs. And the folks that were here hopefully enjoyed all of that. There was even a little sing-along, if you remember the words. And for those that didn't remember the words, they had them up there on a monitor up there, so that the people out there that don't know them, which a lot of these songs, Yankee Doodle and those, a lot of the young people have no idea. So they had the words printed up there on the monitor for them. At any rate, happy July 4th. I hope you had a good time, an enjoyable time with friends and family as we commemorate 249 years in this nation. Very few nations in history have survived that long, and many of them, that's as long as they survive. So we hope that it is not bringing towards a close the years of our great nation. We hope there'll be many more to come. So thank you, those who've joined with us this morning, for joining with us at Grace and Truth Bible Church. As you know, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And of course, the reason we do that is because we are royal family, and the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are students, as it were, of the Word of God, advancing spiritually from babyhood, when we believe in Jesus Christ, through adolescence, and hopefully to spiritual maturity, where we can function in a magnificent way for the Lord and come into his presence at the Bema judgment seat and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So once again, thank you so much for joining with us in this nation and all around our world, those who are tuning in. Thank you so much. Our class, of course, are 10 o'clock this morning. You can go back and get those on Facebook, or you can go to YouTube. We post those immediately after class. One note on that, we are having some of the YouTube presentations removed because YouTube has a storage. Facebook. And so they've removed some of our programs already, and probably we're only going to have a month or so that they're going to leave posted. However, we do have them at YouTube, and you can go to YouTube as well as Facebook on your phone. You just need the app for Facebook. You don't have to join anything. You can simply go to Facebook, and it's Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and those are the live presentations. If you go to YouTube, we post those immediately after class, and we have about 5.5 years or so on YouTube, everything back that they'll be taking off of Facebook. When you go to YouTube, you need to have an app for YouTube. You go there and you can put in Grace and Truth Bible Church. Now, when you do that, apparently there are a number of those, and so you'll have to scroll down and you look for, we have our little dove there, and you'll see Grace and Truth Bible Church, Vancouver, Washington, and that's us. And you can then go in there and you'll find literally, hundreds of presentations there, probably 500 or 600 hours of video. So we're trying to see if we can find some other venues so that we don't lose any more like we're going to lose on Facebook. Anyway, we thank the Lord that he's given us this opportunity to reach out through the Facebook and YouTube. And of course, we also have the audio files as well. We don't have all the back audio files either, but we have all the current ones. So if you're driving, you can always tune in and get the audio files as well. All right. Well, as you know, it is our custom at Grace and Truth Bible Church to take time at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer. We believe this is essential moment by moment during the day, every day, to make sure that we have no unconfessed sin. All sin was paid for and judged at the cross of Calvary, and this has to do with fellowship, not our eternal salvation. We are saved eternally. We cannot lose it, but we can lose the fellowship. We can lose the enabling of the Holy Spirit by committing a personal sin, maybe mental, verbal, or overt. And so both in the Old Testament sacrificial system, they had two offerings for sin, for generic sins that you didn't know about, but also a trespass offering for sins that you knew you committed. And in the New Testament, it is reflected also the known and unknown sin. 1 John 1:9, John tells us, if we, he includes himself, all believers, it's for believers, if we confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we knew about and the ones also that we maybe forgot about or didn't even know that we committed. And then we have subsequently fulfilled the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. With that in mind, in preparation for our second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who and what you are, for your magnificent plan. We thank you for this nation, this great nation that you've allowed to come into existence. We pray that your grace would be continuing on our nation for many years to come. We so look forward to your return for us to take us to our heavenly home. But in the meantime, Father, we pray that you would instruct us in your word, give us edification of our soul, so that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And when we come to your presence to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, as we study, we pray that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to the epistle by Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and 13. Philippians 3 and 13. And of course, we got through into the first part of verse 14, and so we're looking here, of course, as we close out this section. We had Paul's history and his new life in Christ, and this last section was speaking about the fact that he, as well as we, are to press on. Three times he mentioned spiritual advance. One of the things that we noted when we had the elements of communion in the last hour, that we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me, that is, until he returns for us. So there are things that we're to remember. We're to remember and to store up in our soul the Word of God. We're to remember the wonders and the greatness of God. All of those things are fragrance of memory. We are to remember. But the sins that we have had forgiven by our work, by Jesus Christ's work on the cross and our belief in it, we are to let those go, let those pass. Forget about what lies behind. In fact, any of your credential, how great you may think you've been, all of your academics, we need to put those in the past. And Paul says, because he was speaking about his credentials as a Pharisee and all the things that he did that he considered worthy, placing him in the position that he was. He said, I count all of that in the past as rubbish, and that knowing Christ and being in him is to be preferred. In fact, elsewhere in this epistle, he says, living is Christ, and dying is great advantage. And so the living is to be done in the moment, right now, and looking towards with great hope and expectation to the future, and are joining with Christ at the rapture of the church, and not looking back at all of the adversity, all of the difficulties, all of the sin and things that we participated in, and all of those things are past, all of our credentials. We are to simply consider the word of God and remember Jesus Christ and remember his word and store up and take his word into our heart and soul. And that's what Paul is addressing as he continues on. And then he gives the spiritual advance of believers in chapter 3, 15 through 21, the last part of this chapter. But as we are looking at verse 13, last time we looked at 13 and actually got to the beginning of 14, but the message, and I had reports from many people who said, you got to forget what lies behind, and the expression that I'm using is let it go. If someone has wronged you, if you've been foolish in the past, if you've done things you're not pleased with, as many times we should not be pleased with some of our behavior, we need to let it go, because all of our sins are behind the back of God. Isaiah 38:17 says, all of these things are behind the back of God. We need to press on with a new life in Christ, in our position seated in him at the right hand of the Father. And Paul in verse 13 of chapter 3 of Philippians says, brethren, he addresses believers. We have here the vocative of address. Brethren, that is every believer in Jesus Christ, every believer in Philippi, but also to all of those who will read and study this epistle, that would include you and I. And then he has, I myself, and of course, here we see that Paul uses the intensive ego, I myself, the reflexive, I myself, Paul, do not consider or reckon here. We have the Greek word logizomai, which means to consider, not just to think about it, but to consider it, to mull it over, to recognize the situation. And he's saying that as I look at my past and my credential as being a Pharisee and supposedly trying to keep all of the law, I consider it all as dung, he says, basically, as refuse. And he says I have considered these things to have not, he says, I reckon those things past, but here he says, I reckon to have not to have laid hold of, and the word it doesn't occur in the original, lay hold here, and we recognize the implication is that he is looking forward to the rapture, his resurrection at very least, and hopefully the rapture. It didn't occur in his day, but he was anticipating it, and more than just the rapture and his resurrection, he was anticipating the time that he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive those rewards. He speaks about them in 1 Corinthians, as we know, chapter 15, and elsewhere. We see the Apostle John speaking in Revelation that when Christ returns, that is for us, he's going to return with his rewards. He's going to bring the rewards with him. And so Paul, I think here, is saying, I haven't gotten there yet. I have not arrived. I have not mastered everything in this life that you have for me, but rather I'm looking forward to that. He says then, but one thing, and of course it doesn't say what that thing is, but he says basically one thing I'm going to do, one thing I'm going to focus on. As some have said, the main thing is the main thing, and that's the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his life, which becomes an example for us. One thing, and then he adds the phrase here, forgetting. The participial form indicates ongoing action, in the perfect tense indicating I've forgotten it in the past and I've let it go. Let those things go. Forgetting the things behind. We would add the things that lay behind. The Greek's very staccato here. It says, one thing, forgetting the things behind. That's what it says literally in the Greek. On the one hand, we have the little particle men, which means on the one hand, I'm forgetting those things that are not important, those sins, those things that I consider valuable and efficacious. I forget all that. And the one thing, of course, is that he's going to be remembering the things of God. And so as he goes on, we have the last part here. He says, reaching forward, reaching forward. Again, another participle, forgetting what lies behind, the sin, the evil, the adversity, and reaching forward. It's interesting, this word only occurs once in the New Testament. It's one of those rare things we call a triple compound word. It's made up of epi, meaning upon, ek, meaning out from, and teneomai, so we have to stretch out from and upon. Basically, to stretch out from where you are upon moving forward into the future. So it is translated as stretch forward to, or reaching out forward to, is the idea. The perfect tense is that he keeps on doing this. He's been doing it from the time of the road of Damascus where he was converted, and the Lord spoke to him. And of course, from that time on, he has been stretching for and leaving behind and forgetting those things which hinder him in the past. And so we have what lies behind, and that is the things that are before. Stretching forward to what lies ahead. I jumped ahead there. The things that lie in front of, and this is those things which are lying ahead. Again, we have here another triple compound word, en, which is in, pros, which means toward or face to face, and pro. So it means the things that are in front of me and before me. Basically, those things that are ahead. I'm looking to what's ahead. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of the rapture of the church, the hope of rewards in Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. There are many passages that we look at. We talked about the idea of using blinders, looking forward rather than looking back. We noted the runners who run in the race. If they turn around or look back at the persons behind them, they may lose a step, they may stumble and lose the race. Horses, of course, many times are used, they have blinders put on them so they're not distracted, especially when they're pulling wagons and things, so that they can stay on the course without being distracted. So we need those spiritual blinders, forgetting what lies behind, stretching and reaching forward to what is in front of us. Many passages, of course, we saw Colossians 3:2, where it says, setting your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Obviously, we can enjoy the things of the earth, but we're not to focus on the things of the earth. We're to focus on the things that are heavenly. Focus on our position in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and completer or perfecter of our faith. And so we have these great passages. And then, of course, the scripture that we find in Luke 17:32 says what? Remember Lot's wife. And Lot's wife, the description there comes from Genesis chapter 19, 12 and following, all the way to verse 29. You'll remember that when Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form came and spoke, in this case, to Jesus, when he spoke to Abraham, he told him that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah Admah, and Zeboiim. And of course, we had a little city there called Zoar, and Lot was allowed to go to Zoar. It wasn't a great city, but it was the only one that was not destroyed. And of course, when they left the city, God told them, don't look back. And of course, God was destroying the city with fire and brimstone. As a matter of fact, I think they found the site of that, and they found little sulfur balls, solid sulfur balls all over the terrain, which would have been fire and sulfur, flaming sulfur coming from heaven. In fact, they've got some of these, and they set them on fire, and they still burn. The sulfur in those balls still burns. And so fire and brimstone, sulfur, all those things came and destroyed those four cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim, and only Zoar was left where Lot went. And so we have Jesus, of course, and he told them not to look back. Unfortunately, Mrs. Lot, and we don't have her name even. God didn't even give her name because she turned back. I don't know if she's a believer or not, but she's a pillar of salt to this day. Some think that it's even there and you can actually see it. I don't know if that's true, but in that day, there was a pillar of salt, and it was her turning back. And of course, it you would think it was a miracle, but probably because of the ash and the heat and the fire would have consumed her. She may have paused just long enough, too many steps behind Abraham, instead of being at his right side. And therefore, this is what we see. And so you don't look back to the evil, to the sin, to the adversity. They're behind God's back, Isaiah 38:17. And we look forward to what lies ahead. The hope of resurrection, we see it in Titus 2:13, that we look forward to the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is both God and Savior, and he's going to appear, and we look forward to that. That's called the blessed hope. It is the rapture of the church. Where is it? Titus 2:13. Did I say 3? Chapter 2:13. All right. And then we have, of course, the passage I think we left off last time in Luke 9:62, going all the way from 51 to 62, where they asked Jesus when he called them. One of the disciples said, I need to go back and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, he wasn't being insensitive. Nothing wrong with funerals to commemorate the life of an individual who's gone to be with the Lord. But he was talking about those who are unbelievers, and they were dead because they were not regenerated, not born again. And therefore, the other unregenerate can take care of the funerals of those unregenerate. The dead can bury their own dead. Apparently, Jesus understood that this individual was not a believer, and therefore, he's telling this disciple, let the dead bury their own dead. That's in Luke 9:62. Well, we had gotten that far last time, and of course, one of the things that I wanted to mention here in connection with the principle, this was the principle, and since it's 2 weeks since we did this, if you remember and were with us last week in the two services, we went through Ezekiel 37-48, but principally Ezekiel 38 and 39, the next battle that we're going to see, including Russia and Persia, that's Iran, and Turkey, are going to come again against Israel. There may be a month or two or several years, we don't know, but it's the next war. It's the first of the Gog-Magog wars. It's the first Gog-Magog war. Then, of course, comes the tribulation. We're going to be gone in the rapture. And then there'll be the Armageddon campaign at the end of that tribulation, and at the end of the millennium, second Gog-Magog war, which will be the final war. And like the first Gog war, God is going to destroy the enemies, the Antichrist, and the all of the people who are part of that final army. The Great White Throne Judgment, and that judgment will be against Satan, who will be cast into the lake of fire. At the second advent, the beast and false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire long before the end of the millennium. So there will be three major conflicts. The Gog-Magog War coming up next. The rapture may occur before, during, or after that, but certainly before the tribulation. Then the Armageddon campaign at the end of the tribulation. We will be here coming back with the Lord as he wins that conflict. 1,000 years of perfect environment. And then, of course, Satan will be released. Final battle, Armageddon. Final battle, the Gog-Magog rebellion. And Jesus will wipe out all of those from heaven almost instantaneously. Apparently, the first Gog-Magog war will be won by God with gigantic earthquakes in the land, destroying the armies of Russia and Turkey and Iran, also known originally as Persia, and many others that come against Israel in the Gog war. In the meantime, we pray that this July 4th will continue into our 250th year celebration with peace in our time. Remember that peace comes through military victory. All through the book of Joshua, we see, and during the time of King David, it says that whenever they vanquished their enemies, then it would say, and there was peace in the land because of military victory against the enemies of Israel. So it was, so it will be, so it has been just recently against Iran as well. Well, the principle then, look and move forward, not focusing on or rehearsing the past. We are always advancing in the Christian life. Of course, we noted the horse blinder, that idea. However, since we just had the communion, there are things to remember. So we're to forget the evil, the sins that we've had, the sins against us from other people, the cosmic attacks upon us and our Christ and the Word of God. But at the same time, we are to remember and learn from the past. And I wanted to go through those passages because on the one hand, we're to forget what lies behind, let all the sins, let all the evil, let all the adversity go. But we are to remember, as Jesus Christ, keep on remembering this until I come. Do this in remembrance of me, as he gave the elements of communion that we understand it, reflecting the Passover. So turn with me, if you will, for a moment to 1 Corinthians. We've looked at it before, but this is what we're to remember. Remember the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Let's go through these verses. Verses 6. We'll start in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that's believers, that the fathers were under the cloud, that is the Shekinah glory in Israel, and all passed through the sea without getting wet. No water, it was dry land. I think it says 6 or 7 times in the Exodus. And all were baptized into Moses, a dry baptism. They didn't get wet at all, not even any mist. No muddy footprints. They simply walked across on dry ground and yet were said to be baptized. They were identified with Moses in the crossing of the Red Sea, in the cloud, which of course preceded them. And then when Pharaoh and his chariots and his army came, it blocked the entrance until the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. And of course, in the cloud and in the sea. So they were baptized in Moses, in the cloud, the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance, and in the sea, they were baptized in the sea, but they were not wet. And all ate the same spiritual food. This is after they got into the land, and they had the matzah, and they were eating the matzah, which was something that gave them every vitamin, minerals, herbs, everything that they needed in one thing. They had water and they had matzah. They complained a lot. Eventually, God gave them some meat. And of course, they let that spoil and that killed some of them because of the disobedience. But basically, they ate then the same spiritual food. The doves that came over and gave them meat and also the matzah that fell from heaven every day until they got into the land and then they could begin to plant crops. And that very day, then the manna stopped coming from heaven. And all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock, that is Jesus Christ, providing for them drink, and of course from the rock that Moses, of course, struck, as God told them, strike the rock, and they had plenty of water. They filled all of their canteens, as it were, their animal skins as they continued on. And later on, of course, God provided once again from a rock, even though Moses was not supposed to strike it. He did anyway. And that's a story for another time. At any rate, they drank of the spiritual rock. That is, the rock was Jesus Christ, and he provided them water following them. And the rock was who? Well, the rock was Christ. Obviously from the Hebrew Mashiach, he was the Messiah to Israel. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Sounds like today. Most of humanity today does not please God. But there's always, just as then, a remnant of believers. Most of them did not please God, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Here we come to verse 6. Now, we are to remember this. We don't remember all the adversity. This particular adversity, they were to remember because they were delivered from the Egyptians and their Pharaoh. Now, these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and then stood up to play. Sexual deviancy happened in that camp, And so it was kind of a free-for-all. When Moses came down from the mountains on one of his trips with the Ten Commandments, he said that they found that they were doing evil things, sinful practices, sexual deviancy, and he threw the tables of stone at them, and of course they were destroyed. So Moses had to cut another set of stones and carry them up the mountain. I think he recognized the mistake. God didn't say throw them at the people. He just did that on impulse. So he later had to recant and cut out some stones and carry them to the top of the mountain and have God inscribe them once again. Nor let the act that let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a day. We don't often think about that. 23,000. We think of 5,000 in 9/11. We think of thousands that die in flood. 23,000. Imagine there must have been several million people crossing the Red Sea. If 20,000 of them, they didn't have time to bear a lot of children. 20,000 died at that time. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. We remember that serpent. They were bitten by serpents, and God took a serpent and basically impaled it on a pole. It became the basis of what's medicine today, and that is the serpents of the Caduceus. But of course, today, they're using serpent venom in vaccines, and that's not the intent, never was. The serpents were to be killed, and God killed the serpent. And if they looked at the dead serpent on the pole, representing the death of sin and evil, they were saved at least from the penalty of physical death at that time by looking on the serpent. That, of course, later prefigures Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It was never intended as a symbol for healing in our day, or that in any way serpent or some type of animal venom was to be used for healing, as some of our physicians seem to think today, sadly. Nor grumble, as some of them did, or were destroyed by the destroyer. That's the angel destroyer. He, of course, is the one who has charge of destruction of the unfaithful, sin unto death. And these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so as we go through these, we see that these are part of what we are to remember, because remember the fact that God punishes and disciplines evil. But we're not to focus on it. We're to focus on what lies ahead. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. 2 Timothy 2:8. We are to remember Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We just did that in the first hour in the communion service. In 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, it says, remember the words spoken to you. Remember the communication of the words of God spoken to you. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. And then remember those would be the communicators, pastors such as myself. Remember those who spoke the word. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:7, remember the communicators of the word of God that gave you the truth. And so we are to remember the ministers, the pastors, the evangelists in our day. Pray for them. Pray for yours truly, that I would continue faithful until the Lord calls me home. And of course, in the communion service, as we just saw in Luke 22:19, in fact, the only other place that it says, do this in remembrance of me, we always quote it, but it's only found in Luke 22:19. And as Paul restates the communion service in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, where he says that the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. It's not found in the other Gospels, only in Luke 22:19, and as Paul's reference to the communion in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. Well, that brings us then to verse 14. I know you thought we'd never get here, but we're here. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. And again, this is the third time that he said to press on, to move forward. Here we have the Greek verb dioko. It's the present active indicative. Present means this is what we're to do now. And so he says, I am, I have been, and I'm going to, and I am now pressing on. The active voice, Paul, of course, includes himself. I pursue. I press on. I'm always advancing. The past is instructive, but it is the past. Let it go. Use the instruction to move forward towards a goal. We have here the indicative mood for dioko means it is reality. Present tense means that he is doing it, and therefore the implication is, as believers, we ought to do it according to the standard of a goal. According to the standard of the goal, I think that the New American Standard translates it that way. Let me see. Let's see, 14. The goal. The word here is skopos. Skopos. That's where we get our word scope. Oh, not the mouthwash, but to scope it out, to look forward. And so if you look forward, you're looking forward to what? You're looking for a goal, a goalpost, maybe a bullseye. Makes me think of archery or target practice where you're aiming at the goal. And so he says here, I press on towards the goal, the skopos. According to the goal, there is always a goal. What's our goal? Well, our goal is to finish well, and our goal is to stand before Christ at the judgment seat and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, here is your reward. There are at least five specific rewards mentioned in Scripture that will accrue to us as believers, kind of like the Medal of Honor, above and beyond the call of simply living the Christian life, the call of duty. So the goal, and this word only occurs once in the whole New Testament, right here, and it is the goal or the mark. We're moving towards the mark, moving towards the goal. The high ground and the goal, that target, the bullseye, is the rapture, and particularly the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says the goal or the mark for the prize. Hey, what's the prize? Well, once you hit the target, if you're at the at a fair and they have these things where you hit the target, and then the, what? You win a Cupid doll. Well, we get something much more valuable. We get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So we press on, we aim at the goal, and then we head for epi upon the prize. The prize is Brabion. Brabion means a prize, a reward, something that accrues to us. This accrues, of course, at the judgment seat of Christ. We have it mentioned specifically in Romans 14:10, you'll remember. The bema, the Greek word B-E-M-A, pronounced as best we know from the Koine Greek. The eta is pronounced as an A, it's an E. B-E-M-A, pronounced as bema, the bema seat. I remember when Judy and I were over in Corinth, and we went to Corinth, and we saw the bema seat. And right there, you kind of could walk up to it. There's this high ledge, and that's where the judge sat when he judged people in Corinth. And so the system of jurisprudence was right there. And in letters in Greek, right across there, capital letter, B-E-M-A, the bema. I said, there it is. That's what Paul was thinking about when he was writing these things, the bema seat. That's when we come before Jesus Christ. Romans 14:10. He states it again in 2 Corinthians 5:16, the judgment seat, the bema. And so we have this word, actually the prize, mentioned twice in the New Testament, only here and also in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Might serve us to take a look at 1 Corinthians 9. You remember the passage, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Now here he's dealing with the section of rewards. Look at verse 17. If I do my work, Paul says, voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, and therefore I better get with it. I better move towards the goal. I better do it voluntarily and not because of a reward. Nevertheless, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. Never charge. Never charge in church. Never charge in an evangelistic meeting. I just abhor evangelistic meetings where they pass the plate. Never. In the gospel presentation, never should you have any type of collection taken. You can take one in the local church. That's fine, because that's the teaching of the Word of God. That's the support of the pastor and the ministry of that local church. But even that needs to be done voluntarily and freely. And Paul says, if I preach the gospel, that I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I deserve to be remunerated by God and by the people. Nevertheless, he doesn't charge for the giving of the gospel presentation. In fact, Paul was supported by many of the churches that he ministered to. In fact, the Philippian church we've been studying in the church in Philippi was one of the churches that gave him the maximum and then some of giving. He said, above and beyond, as it were, the call of duty in the financial support. They were, many of them, retired military who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they supported him, a large part of his ministry, in his later years of ministry, which weren't too many years, by the way. At any rate, he says, if I do it voluntarily, I have a reward. And so in verse 18, then what is my reward, he says, and of course the reward is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. For he says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And then as we get down towards the end, he says here, verse 23, but I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? That seems obvious. Everybody that runs in a race, unless they fall down or stop, are running. Everybody that runs in a race runs, okay? But only one receives the prize. So in a race, you're running against competitors, and only one hits the target. One hits the tape in a race. One gets the goal. Well, in the Christian life, we're all running against ourselves. We're running a race, but not to beat out other Christians. We're all running our own race. I remember when I competed in weightlifting, it was always to do better than my best previous lifts. And therefore, I was competing for the prize. But of course, the prize was for the competitor who did the most. And I felt if I did my very best, that I would win the prize. That's the idea here. Not so much that I would beat other competitors, but that I would win the prize doing my very best, maybe setting a national or a world record. I set a number of national records, and I was attempting world record, but never quite attained to that target or that goal. He says only one receives the prize. So therefore we ought to run in such a way as to win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-discipline in all things. Christians have self-discipline based on the law of Christ all through the New Testament. And so we have particulars that are given as instruction. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. That was what they got for the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, all of the ancient games, they would get a wreath. However, that wreath was of no value in and of itself, but it represented great wealth. Always there was great wealth, like in the Olympic Games. They became what we would call millionaires in their own day. They could attend all the future games free of charge, and so they became celebrities, even though that wreath had no intrinsic value, made of olive leaves. Obviously, that was the value that accrued as a result of winning that wreath. Jesus Christ had the crown of thorns. That was a way of mocking him, and that crown of thorns became his blessing rather than a cursing. It was a curse of his body, but it gave him the decoration of King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the future, and so he really did win the prize as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even in the death that he suffered with the crown of thorns, the future would be the crown of gold that he will wear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we get an imperishable one when we compete, like weightlifting or track and field or whatever. Therefore, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body. I discipline my body. I do whatever is necessary to run that race and make it a servant, lest, if possible, after I have preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. Paul is not talking about eternal salvation. He is talking about rewards, disqualified at the judgment seat of Christ. He makes that quite clear in the previous verses of this chapter, as well as elsewhere. So this is one of those great passages with regard to our reward. So he says, I press on right now, day by day, moment by moment, always advancing. The past is instructive, but it's past, towards the goal, that is the target. The target or the goal for the prize, looking forward to getting the prize at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is based on the upward call, the upward call. Here we have two words, ano, which means the things above or upward. And here it is used adjectivally, meaning the upward call. We are being called up. It's interesting that God always uses the word called, but for invitation, it's used for the unbeliever. Many are called, but few believe, obviously. So the calling is the invitation. How can you call on the Lord? You call on the Lord through prayer. So the calling that we do is in prayer. The calling that the Lord does is to call us to salvation, to believe in Jesus Christ. He calls us up. Once we believe, we're seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going to call us up at the rapture of the church. I think that's what Paul has in mind, the upward call. And he's looking at this. We see this upward call in a number of places. Romans 8, 28, we see it in Romans 11, 29, 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Let's look at Romans 8, 28. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 28, and here he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So whatever things occur, even things that are intended as evil and sinful, God causes those, even the adversities, the pain, the misery, the suffering in our life, he causes all of those things to be for our growth, our spiritual growth, and therefore causes all things to work together for good. Oh my. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The calling is secure. You are called, and as a believer, you have a calling that is a vocation. But God is the one who does the calling, and this is Romans 8, 28. Well, we have much more. All of these, I believe, refer to the rapture, particularly looking at Revelation chapter 4. We'll do that next week. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and there we see that John was what? Called up into the third heaven. He had an opportunity to see the remainder of what we have in the book of Revelation. So in chapter 4, 1, through the remainder of the book of Revelation, John has been called up. It is a type of the church being called up at the rapture. And John gets privy to the information related to that tribulation time right after the church is described in Revelations 2 and 3. In chapter 4, he's called up and gets to see the future. And of course, it's the future in most cases of our future yet today. Looking forward even to the time when Christ will return, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of those wonderful things in the future, and the rewards for the millennial saints as they will get theirs, and the tribulational saints all will receive their reward. So the call of God, we do not call God except in prayer. We call God in prayer. He calls us to salvation, to spiritual advance, to spiritual maturity, and to resurrection. He calls us, and how does he call us? In Christ Jesus. The upward call of God. We're going to start with the upward call of God next week. Father God, thank you again so much for the opportunity to study this incredible section of passages dealing with Paul pressing forward, putting behind him the things that are of no consequence, and remembering those things that are significant, remembering your word, Father, remembering the teachers that instructed him, and as we remember those who instruct us, we thank you and remember them. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death until he comes, as he told us to do. All of these things we remember, but leave the other things behind. They're behind God's back, as we noted in Isaiah, and therefore we look forward. We press on towards the high ground, towards the mark, towards the reward at the judgment seat of Christ and towards all the blessing that will accrue to us at that time. And it's all based on the fact that we have been called into Jesus Christ and we have believed in him. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, again, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan. He knew that by giving free will, man would sin and fall. Nevertheless, he designed a plan, and one of the members of the Trinity, all persons of the Godhead, the second member, was chosen by the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I'll do it." And he became the member of the Trinity who came into human history. He was perfect deity in every sense, like the Father and the Holy Spirit. He did not lose his deity, but he did not utilize the assets of his deity during his earthly time, but rather came into human history into a body that you, Father, prepared for him in the Virgin Mary. And that body became a sinless human being, perfectly sinless and at the same time perfect and true deity in every sense. And because he was a sinless human being, he lived a perfectly sinless life. That qualified him to go to the cross and bear the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, and once and for all time. And of course, the scripture is quite clear. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, would believe in him. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is deity, perfect, undiminished deity, true and sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross, bearing our sins once and for all time, once and for all people, and once and for all sins. If you can do that, you will not perish, be separated from God, but rather have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings in this life, and blessings and potential rewards in eternity. Won't you do it before you leave? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Paul said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John tells us in his first epistle, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt." That's the Greek word eidō, which means to know beyond any doubt. It's the strongest word for knowing in the Greek language, that you may know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Right now, in the privacy and the silence of your soul, you can form the words, "I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the moment of your everlasting life. That's the moment of your eternal forgiveness of sins. That is the moment of blessing that will accrue to you forevermore. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to study and this marvelous word that you have prepared for us through the Apostle Paul, that we will continue to press on, forgetting the sin and evil and the adversity behind, remembering your word, remembering your Son and his death on the cross, and remembering those things that edify as we press on towards the goal of spiritual maturity, towards the mark of the rapture, and to receive those blessings. We look forward to it, Father, and we pray now that you would take these things that we've studied, make them a source of challenge and blessing, and we pray it in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.